بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم زدنا علما كثيرا وفقها في الدين، اللهم علمنا التأويل وافتح علينا فتوح العارفين بك. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Welcome my beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, inshallah, for our I believe it is our 10th class in the series of Friday lessons that we've been having from the Tafsir of the Qur'an al-Kareem. And inshallah, today we have a beautiful ayah, or two ayahs inshallah, that we'll be reading inshallah and be going over the meaning. The subject for today's ayat is the wisdom behind the prohibition of alcohol and gambling. And this is a beautiful subject because one of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, from His 99 perfect and beautiful names, is Al-Hakim, the wise. So everything that Allah legislates, it has this wisdom that Allah Azza wa Jal describes Himself with. In Allah Azizun Hakim. And as you know, when Allah created Adam alayhi salam, the angels, Allah asked the angels for the names of things, and the angel said, Subhanaka la ilma lana, innaka antal azizun Hakim. So the angels, they described Allah Azza wa Jal by His attribute of wisdom, because they knew that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has perfection in His commands, there's wisdom in all of His commands. So we'll see in this example of the prohibition of alcohol and gambling, we'll see the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His legislation, as well as the way that Allah prohibited alcohol. The means by which He prohibited alcohol, which was through what they call tadarruj. In Arabic, tadarruj, it means a gradation, the gradual approach to the prohibition of alcohol, also shows us the wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his sharia, in His way of commanding human beings. So we'll start out inshallah by reading the ayah, and then we'll go over some of the words of the ayah, and then go into the meanings of the ayah inshallah. Allah says, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسألونك عن الخمر والميسر قل فيهما إثم كبير ومنافع للناس وإثمهما أكبر من نفعهما ويسألونك ماذا ينفقون قل العفو كذلك يبين الله لكم الآيات لعلكم تتفكرون. صدق الله العظيم. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, they are asking you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about khamr, about alcohol, and maysir. Maysir, as we'll see, it refers to gambling. Then Allah says, tell them, in that there is some benefit, but great harm. In those things, there's some benefit for people, but there's a great harm that perhaps they may not be aware of. And there's a harm, ithmun kabir, a great harm, and the harm is much greater than their benefit. And they ask you, what should we spend? Say whatever is extra. That is how Allah explains His signs, in order that you may reflect. So we see in this beautiful ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He describes the khamr. يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. What is khamr according to the Arabic language? Khamr actually comes from the root word which means to cover something. Khamura or khumirtu means to cover up. And this is why they say in Arabic, خُمِّرَتْ an ina, which means that if there was a glass, it was covered up. To put a piece of paper or to cover up a glass, it means to cover. And likewise, we have the khimar of the woman, which is what she uses to cover her hair and place it behind her back. So this is a very important word. Khimar, it means covering. So what is the relationship between the word covering, yarhamukullah, and the alcohol? The ulama, they say that khimar, the covering, is similar to khamr, because khamr will cover a person's mind and prevent him from using his intellect and causing prevent him from doing harmful things to himself or others. So for this reason, khamr was called khamr, because it covers up the mind of a person, prevents him from using his reason, and therefore he is liable to do things out of ignorance and follow the whispers of the shaytan. And also it's important, the word khamr and khimar, to understand its meaning. Because you have some people who are ignorant of the Arabic language, and they claim that the hijab is not commanded in the Qur'an. Whereas Allah commands the woman, وَضْرِبُوا عَلَى جُيُوبِهِنَّ بِخُمُورِهِنَّ, which Allah says, tell the women to cover themselves with their khimar. So now you have some people who do not know the Arabic language, and they claim that the hijab is not mentioned in the Qur'an. But it's very clear that Allah mentions the khimar, which is known in the Arabic language as that which covers the hair. So the hijab, the command of the hijab, is established in the Qur'an as well as the sunnah and the ijma', the consensus of the ulama. Also, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have the word maysir. Maysir. And maysir here refers to gambling. And you probably know the word yusr. Have you heard the word yusr? Inna ma'al usri yusra. Yusra means something easy. So maysir refers to gambling. And what is the relationship between easiness and gambling? Scholars, they say it's called maysir because a person, he achieves a lot of wealth very easily through a game of chance. So this is called maysir. He's getting wealth without any effort. He's gambling, he's buying lottery tickets or other kinds of gambling, and he receives wealth without any effort on his part. And this is what Allah is forbidding. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is forbidding one from engaging in those types of games of chance. Now we can move on, inshallah, to the general meaning of these beautiful ayat, or this beautiful ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, your sahaba, they came to you and they're asking you about the khamr. And as we'll see, this was actually Umar. Umar was prompting the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to explain to them what is the ruling on the khamr. And it was because of Umar's prompting that the ayat of the prohibition of khamr came down. And this is why Umar, many of his requests were actually responded by wahi. And this shows you his great status amongst the sahaba, that he would ask the Prophet ﷺ something and an ayah would come down because of it. So Umar, he was prompting the Prophet ﷺ. And so Allah says, they are asking you about the khamr, and they want to know what is the ruling of drinking the khamr. So Allah says, tell them, as well as the qimar, the gambling, the maysir. So Allah says, tell them that in the khamr, in the maysir, there's great harm. Ithman kabir. There's great harm to the body, to one's body, to one's mind, to one's family relationships. And this is even including the gambling. Gambling also breaks up homes. And there's a waste of wealth. People who buy a lot of alcohol, they spend a lot of their wealth on these things. So tell them that there's great harm in it. Allah is explaining to humanity, to the Sahaba first and foremost, that there's great harm in alcohol and gambling. And there's some benefit, some worldly benefit, which the ulama, they say, is the quick wealth that somebody earns by selling alcohol. He might earn some profit because of it. And the Sahaba, the Arabs at that time, they would go to Syria and they would buy the alcohol for a very cheap price. And then they would bring it back to Arabia and they would sell it for a very high price and they'd make a quick profit. So here there's some small benefit for you. But the harm is much, much greater than the benefit. This is what Allah Azza wa Jal is explaining to the Sahaba in order for them to realize on their own the great harm of alcohol. And also, as you know, alcohol, it destroys the body, and it destroys, causes a person to forget about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody is alcoholic, not only does he forget about Allah, he forgets about his own family and even his own self. He might lose his home and live on the street. And so he wastes away his whole life and all of his potential. So here we see again that Allah is saying that the harm is very great, and the wisdom, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is guiding us down the path of wisdom. What is in our maslaha, what is beneficial for humanity, and this is the nature of the sharia of Allah. It's always between, as we talked about in the the class of marriage, it's always between attracting benefit and repelling harm. Allah's law, it always lies in between these two extremes, these two positions of repelling harm and bringing benefit. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explains this to us, and He says, in the dunya and in the akhirah as well. Because a person who loses, drinks alcohol and gambles, they lose out in this world because of the harm to their family and their health, but also they lose out in their relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Somebody who's drinking, they have very little time for knowledge and for getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now the wisdom or the event behind this revelation, the asbab and nuzul, the reason why these ayahs were revealed is actually a very interesting story. First, what happened is the people and the Sahaba before Islam, alcohol was completely permissible. And even in the beginning of Islam, alcohol was permissible. And the approach that Islam took to prohibiting alcohol is a very important lesson in the history of law. And in fact, in many law schools, they study Islamic law, Sharia, because this is one of the great wisdoms of Islam, was not to impose the law all at once. But Allah took a gradual approach, like a type of tarbiyah. With the Sahaba, Allah Azza wa Jal, He revealed the prohibition of alcohol over a period of more than 20 years, a long period of time. In the beginning in Mecca, Allah revealed, وَمِن ثَمَرَاتِ النَّخِيلِ وَالْأَعْنَابِ تَتَّخِذُونَ مِنْهُ سَكَرًا. Allah says that you take from the grapes and the dates, from them you produce a drink that is intoxicating. So in the beginning, this is one of the Mecca surahs that talks about the permissibility of drinking alcohol. But then, after some time went by, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He explained to the believers that there was harm. And in Medina, Allah revealed, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسَ قُلْ فِيهِمَا مَنَافِعُ إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ. So by the time the Sahaba came to Medina, Allah began to reveal to the Sahaba the harm, the great harm caused by alcohol. And then, after that, there was an interesting story where Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he made some food. And he invited some of the Sahaba to come and have that food. And then one of the Sahaba went forward to lead the prayer. And they were drinking alcohol also in that gathering. And of course, alcohol was not forbidden at that time. Allah only explained, this verse that we're reading today, the ulama, they say that it wasn't an absolute prohibition for alcohol, but this was a beginning stage where the harms of alcohol were being explained to the Sahaba. So there's a funny incident that took place. Abdurrahman ibn Auf, he invited the Sahaba over, and they drank some alcohol, and then one of them went forward to lead the prayer. So he began reciting, قُلْ يَا أَيُّوَ الْكَافِرُونَ أَعْبُدُوا مَا تَعْبُدُونَ. He said, oh, you disbelievers, I worship what you worship. Because he had drank alcohol. So he didn't even know what he was saying, and he began to recite the Qur'an incorrectly. So after this happened, Allah Azza wa Jal, He revealed the verse, يَا أَيُّوَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تَقْرُبُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَأَنْتُمْ سُكَارٌ. Do not approach the prayer and you are drunk. حَتَّى تَعْلَمُوا مَا تَقُولُونَ. Until you know what you're saying. So, in the beginning, the first stage was the warning about alcohol. And then the second stage of the prohibition was prohibiting alcohol during the times of salah, from praying while one was intoxicated. So after that, another interesting incident took place. This time it was Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. He invited some Sahaba over again for dinner, and this was after Isha. Because after this prohibition of alcohol during Salah, they would drink after Isha. And by the time Fajr came, they would have gone away from their intoxication. So Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he invited some people over, and they began drinking alcohol at night, and they began singing, and what they did was what they call hijab. Hijab is when they would lampoon one another. And the Muhajireen and the Ansar, because they were drunk, they began to lampoon one another with poetry. So what happened is, one of the Ansar, he became upset because of the alcohol, and he took a, they had roasted a camel's head. So he took that camel's head and he struck Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas on his head, because he was so upset that he was lampooning the Ansar. So he got injured on his head. So when this took place, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, he came to the Prophet ﷺ, and then the final prohibition took place. Allah revealed, إِنَّمَا الْخَمْرُ وَالْمَيْسِرُ وَالْأَنْصَابُ وَالْأَزْلَامُ رِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمَدِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ. So stay away from it. It became absolutely forbidden. So you see the gradual approach for the prohibition of alcohol and gambling. So we see this great wisdom that when something is part and parcel of one's life, as it was for the Sahaba, they were completely, alcohol was something completely allowed for them in their life. So Islam didn't come and impose an absolute prohibition that wouldn't have been possible for them to apply. But it was from the wisdom of the Sharia of Islam, from the hikmah of Allah Azza wa Jal, that it would take place over a state, a gradual gradation. And this is called tadarruj fit tashri'a. This is something that is one of the unique qualities in Islamic law. And you can look, for example, in the early part of the 20th century, where they had the prohibition in the United States, they didn't take this approach. What they did is they passed legislation that forbade alcohol altogether. And what was the result of that? Has anybody studied American history?
They had too many problems with illegal people smuggling alcohol and stuff, so they had to...
Instead of drinking upstairs, they would go in the basement. They had places called speakeasies, where they wouldn't talk loud and they would all drink. So instead of doing it in public, they just did it in private. Because it was only an outward prohibition, but they didn't have the yaqeen, they didn't have the conviction that what they were doing was harmful. So in the end, what did they have to do? They repealed the law. They had to repeal the law, and now it continues to be legal until today. So we see this beautiful aspect in the Sharia of Islam. And Aisha, she speaks to this wisdom in Allah's revelation. She says, the first thing that was revealed in the Quran was the surahs, the short surahs that we read in the last few juz of the Qur'an that speak about the Jannah and the Hellfire. And they mention the belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they strengthen the aqidah and the iman. And she said, if the first thing that came down was haram and halal, then what would have happened? She said that the Sahaba would have said, we will never give up alcohol, we will never give up zina. But instead, the first ayat, they came speaking about the past nations, the Ad and the Thamud. They came talking about the names and attributes of Allah. They strengthened the aqidah of the Sahaba until they were ready for the prohibitions in the later stages of the revelation of the Qur'an. So this is the approach that Islam takes in rectifying societal problems. When it comes to rectifying the society, Islam takes this approach of tadarruj fi tashri'a, or you can call it tahrim al-juz'i, prohibiting something a little bit at a time, without prohibiting it altogether at once. Also, respected brothers and sisters in Islam, what we learn from these ayat is that the khamar, it has great harm for human beings. And somebody might misunderstand the verse. Allah says, فِيهِ مَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ. There is benefit for people. So what does this mean, that there is benefit in alcohol? As you know, Uthman, he described alcohol as أُمَّ الْخَبَائِثِ, the mother of all evils. So how can Allah describe alcohol as having some benefit? And what the ulama, they responded, is that what is meant here is a material benefit, but not a true benefit for a human being. The material benefit is, it's profitable. It's a very big industry, as you know. So selling alcohol is very profitable, and also with gambling, there's some profit in it. So this is what Allah is referring to, according to the ulama. Although some of them said perhaps what is being referred to is the relaxation that is brought about by alcohol. But the alcohol, it has a great harm on the mind of the human being. One of the Arab poets, he wrote, لَا يَلَذْ السُّكْرْ حَتَّى يَأْكُلُ السُّكْرَانُ نَعْلَهُ وَيَرَى الْقَصْعَ فِيلًا وَيَظُنُّ الْفِيلَ نَمْبَهُ. One of the poets in the days of Jahiliyyah, when you study, if you look into Arabic poetry, what they call Sha'r al-Jahiliyyah, they used to praise alcohol a lot. And they talked about it a lot, and this is one of the things that they used to do in their Bedouin life. So he says, alcohol is not delicious until a person eats his own shoes, and he sees a bowl as if it's an elephant, and he thinks that an elephant is an ant. So he's talking about what alcohol does to a person. He does not enjoy it until he completely loses his mind, and he sees everything incorrect and harmful. So we see that Islam guards the aql, the mind. And this is one of the six things that the Sharia came to protect. The scholars, they say, came to protect adiyan, wa ansab, wal aql, wal man, wal nasab. The Sharia came to protect religion, for people to be able to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and it came to protect the mind, the person to have sound mind, and it came to protect the wealth of people so that it's not usurped, it's not taken away, and it also came to protect nafs also, which is life, so people are not killed wrongfully, and finally it came to protect honor. So the Sharia, one of the goals of the Sharia of Islam is to allow people to think freely and to protect their aql from being corrupted and harmed. And so, for this reason, Uthman ibn Affan, may Allah be pleased with him, he said that, اِجْتَنِبُوا الْخَمَرُ فَإِنَّهَا أُمُّ الْخَبَائِثِ. He said, stay away from alcohol, because it's the mother of all evils. And I'm sure if you go to any prison, and you take a survey of the prisoners, and you ask them, when you committed that crime that got you in jail, were you drunk or on drugs? And the majority of them, they'll tell you that yes, they were either drunk or on drugs. And that's what led them to commit their crime. Or, they, in order to buy their drugs, they committed the crime. The addiction is so strong. So we see how alcohol leads to many other evils and harms in society. And Uthman, he mentions a story, which is has a very valuable lesson for us. And he says that there was a woman, she was an evil woman, and she sent a boy to this worshipper of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the boy, she told him to bring that worshipper and say that she needs him to witness something. So when the worshipper was brought, she locked the door behind him, and she said, I'm not going to let you go from this room until either you commit zina, or you kill this boy, or you drink this cup of alcohol. So the worshipper, he said, the least of the three evils, I'll drink the alcohol. So after he drank one cup of alcohol, he enjoyed it so much, he said, give me another glass. So he drank another glass until he became drunk. And then after that, he committed zina with a woman. And after that, he killed the boy. So you see how alcohol, it led him down the path of committing the greater of the other crimes as well. So this is what Uthman mentions, as was narrated by Nasa'i. So he says, iman and addiction to alcohol do not combine in the heart of a person, and one of them will expel the other. Now, just to cover a few of the rulings before we finish, inshallah. This verse that we're currently reading in Surah Baqarah, the ulama, they state that this is not an absolute prohibition. Just like we have the verse, لا تقربوا الصلاة وأنتم سكارى. Some people actually use that verse to say that it's permissible to drink alcohol in times other than salah. And the mistake that they're doing, which is a very common mistake, is that you can never derive a ruling from a single verse. You cannot derive a ruling from a single verse or a single ayah or a single hadith. And this is a big mistake that a person might fall into. So we have to be careful with that. For example, Allah says, فَوَيْلُ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ. Cursed be the prayer, the worshippers. But then the next ayah, أَلَّذِينَ هُمْ عَنْ صَلَاتِهِمْ سَاهُونَ. So we have to always look at the Qur'an and the hadith together and make the ruling from all of the hadith and all of the ayat. And it's not permissible to take a single verse in order to derive a ruling from that. Also, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have another ruling, which is the khamr. What is the khamr that is being referred to in the Qur'an? The majority of ulama, they say khamr is anything that intoxicates. Anything, including drugs, whether it's injected or smoked, anything that affects the mind, causes the covering of the mind, this is called khamr. And this is, they're supported by the linguistic meaning, right? Khamr means to cover, right? So anything that causes a person to be intoxicated, it's forbidden. And this is the opinion held by the majority of the ulama. Although Abu Hanifa, his opinion was that khamr refers to wine. Khamr refers to the alcohol that's produced from grapes. But then he said that the other types of intoxicants are prohibited, but not because of the verse itself, but because of the other ahadith that talk about prohibition of intoxicants. In any case, a person cannot claim that they can smoke marijuana or smoke other drugs by saying that khamr does not refer to any intoxicant except alcohol, because there's many ahadith that talk about the prohibition of alcohol. For example, prohibition of anything that intoxicates. For example, نَهَى رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ عَنْ كُلِّ مُسْكِرٍ and مُفَتِّرٍ. The Prophet forbade everything that causes intoxication and every type of relaxant. Relaxant are those types of drugs that cause the body to become totally limp and the person cannot do any actions. And also the Prophet ﷺ, he said, كُلُّ مُسْكِرٍ حَرَامٍ وَكُلُّ مُسْكِرٍ كُلُّ مُسْكِرٍ خَمْرٍ وَكُلُّ خَمْرٍ حَرَامٍ. This hadith is narrated by Bukhari and Muslim. It's an authentic hadith, so nobody can deny that hadith. So there are some groups or some people who use the drugs, even in acts of worship. They think that it helps them to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they're doing that and they're going against the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And finally, what are the types of gambling that are prohibited? The ulama, they say that any game of chance that brings profit for one of the two parties is called gambling. Any game of chance, whether it's dice, or even the ulama, they talk about chess. If a person is playing chess and for some money, and one of the two will win the prize, the ulama, they say that this is a type of gambling. Any game of chance that produces a profit for one party and the loss for the other, this is called gambling. But although when it comes to the chess, there Imam Shafi, he held that it may be permissible, but with conditions, the game of chess. And he said that the conditions are, إِذَا خَلَى الْشَطْرَنْجِ عَنَ الرَّهَانِ وَاللِّسَانِ عَنَ الطُّغْيَانِ وَالصَّلَاةِ عَنَ النِّسْيَانِ لَمْ يَكُنْ حَرَامًا. He said, if the game of chess, it doesn't have any money involved, either خَلَى عَنَ الرَّهَانِ وَاللِّسَانِ عَنَ الطُّغْيَانِ, and the tongue, it doesn't curse, people do not curse one another, and the salat عَنَ النِّسْيَانِ, and they do not forget their prayer. Because usually when people get involved in these games, they end up forgetting about the times of the prayer and about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as you are probably familiar with. But he said if one avoids those things, then it's not considered gambling because there's no money involved in the game of chess. This is Imam Shafi. He said this. The rest of the ulama, they held that it was forbidden. Now what about horse racing? Horse racing, and for example, archery, and these types of games, is there allowed to be a prize for in horse racing? And it is allowed to have prizes in these sports. And the ulama, they say that this is for to strengthen the ummah, in order to encourage the Muslims to be strong, so they'd be good in archery and horse racing. And some of them, they made qiyas, and this is very interesting. On today, in today's world, they said the Quran competitions. Because they said today, the strength of an ummah is by knowledge. And so for the youth, for our young brothers to memorize the Quran and compete with one another and give them a prize, they said this is something that fulfills the same goal which the Prophet ﷺ intended, which is to strengthen the ummah. So they made qiyas on that, but inshallah we'll talk about that perhaps in another class. And just to finish, the wisdom. Today's topic was about the wisdom behind the prohibition of gambling and alcohol. We see the great harms to the person, to the psyche of a person. He becomes addicted. And the harm to his body, the harm to his intellect. He cannot think, he cannot even drive a car straight, and as you know, so many people are killed every year because of drunk driving. Then he loses his wealth. How much money does a person spend in wealth? We were just talking about over dinner, cigarettes. No matter how high they raise the tax, people still buy it because they're addicted. So the same with alcohol. The person is so addicted, he keeps buying, and he ends up losing so much of his wealth and wasting it on this addiction. And also we see that a person, he becomes like a majnoon. He might fight a person. People who drink alcohol, they get into fights, and they might even kill another person over very ignorant ignorant things. Also, it ruins the digestive tract and the stomach, produces ulcers. We have a doctor here, and talk about the harm to the liver, right? Alcoholics, they have a lot of problems with their liver, and also it produces ulcers and harm, infections of the throat. Produces infections in the throat, and also causes harm to the circulatory system and the heart. Right? I'm not too familiar with this. Alcoholics, it affects their hearts?
I'm not sure about
that. Not too sure about that, no.
Okay.
A little bit, right. Some of them, they say that. No. But it has harm in the circulatory system and on the heart. And also we see that this is why Uthman called it Umm al-Khabaith. And also the gambling, one of the harms of gambling is that the people who gamble, they have hatred towards one another. Gambling does not produce friendship and brotherhood between people. When they have a gambling between one another, it produces hatred and harm for one another. And also it causes the person to forget about Allah and his salah. Person involved in gambling and alcohol, they forget about family relations. It ruins the society in general, alcohol and gambling. And it also causes unemployment and laziness. And it encourages people to be lazy. So they say, why should I work hard? I'll just play the lotto every day. Buy a lotto ticket every day. And what do they say? Who knows, you might win one day, right? So then, why should I work hard? I just buy a lotto ticket every day. So it causes laziness, and it ruins households and families. And how many families have been split apart and divorced because of violence due to alcoholism? And it leads to murder and suicide, as you are all familiar with. So as days goes on, we see more and more the wisdom of Allah's Sharia, Allah's wisdom in His command to forbid alcohol and gambling. Subhanaka la ilma lana, innaka antal alimul hakim. Praise be to you. We have no knowledge, you are the knowledgeable and the wise. Allah, He is most wise in His Sharia. So the question is, will we listen to Him and obey Him? Jazakumullah khair, may Allah reward you for attending the class, and I have a surprise for you. But before that, we have some refreshments. Actually, my mom, she's visiting, and she brought some refreshments for everybody, some donuts and things, inshallah. But before that, if there's any questions, inshallah, I'll be happy to take them, inshallah. If you mention the food, then everybody forgets about the question. Yes, my
love. What's about the contest that give you the big prize or something like lucky draw?
I'm sorry, what kind of contest?
What about the contest that they offer the prize is the big, offer you big prize or something like lucky draw?
Lucky draw. Yeah. Lucky draw, is it, do you have to pay any money to participate?
Yeah.
Right, this lucky draw or raffle or these type of lotto tickets, these are all types of gambling, they're not allowed. No. Is that okay?
What if we are purchasing some goods and the supermarket is having an offer, like they're going to give a car or some 100,000?
Right, the ulama, this is a good question. This is about contests. And the ulama, they say that if you are going to buy the item anyway, and you don't go out of your way, you don't say, oh, they're having a free car, and then you go out of the way just to buy things because you want to win the car, not because of the item. If you go in there anyway, and you don't go there only to get the prize. And also the prize itself, it's not from raising the price of the items on the people. It should be from a third party source. Because if you just raise the prices on everybody and then you give one person a prize, then that's a type of gambling also. Because you're participating in the contest by charging each person more than what the market price should be. So if there's a third party source, like the government, like sometimes they have raffles and things like that, and the Chamber of Commerce, they say, we're going to give a car to people who participate in this free raffle. And if they buy from anywhere in their jurisdiction, then in this case it's allowed. But if you go to the mall and they raise the prices of everything a little bit, and then they give some of that wealth to one winner, then this is a type of gambling. This is also a type of gambling.
So this is generally when I was living in Dubai.
Right, right.
It's generally happening every month. In every grocery item you get, they have a raffle draw, and they get it. And if somebody's getting it, I'm going and buying it, and unfortunately I'm getting it. What I have to do with that money,
What I've seen in a lot of the malls in the Muslim countries, it's not the mall itself that provides the prize or the stores, but it's the owner of the mall or it's the Chamber of Commerce. So it's a third party. So they're not raising the price just to give the prize on the people. So Allahu A'lam, I mean, I could look into the specific case, inshallah. But the point is that, like, for example, another example is like when you buy tea, and they give you, like, in every few boxes of tea, you get a little prize in the boxes of tea. Is that allowed? The scholars, they say that if they lower the quality of the goods, or they raise the price in order to give one prize in every few boxes, then this is not allowed. But if the person, the owner of the company, gives it from his own personal wealth, which is probably not very common, but usually what they do is they raise the price of the goods to do that. So they say it's better, that's not allowed, we should avoid that. Allah knows best.
About the horse racing, the amount of money used in it is massive, it's not little.
Right.
I've seen personally with my eyes, they take the horses to the other country and everything which they do.
No.
It's massive. Is it allowed that much to do on a horse racing? They go very crazy.
Right. The ruling on the horse racing, there's more details to it. And inshallah, maybe we'll talk about it another time. Allah knows best. Inshallah. I think we'll have a brother here and then we'll go to the brother there. Yes, go ahead, Brother Risa.
So what about anesthesia used in medical practice?
Anesthesia, what happens is anesthesia, of course, is allowed. A person is allowed to use it because it's necessary medically. But if they use it just for enjoyment, right? What do they call that for the dentists? Some people, they use it. Of course, it's not allowed. But if you know, to have that type of surgery without anesthesia would be very painful. So then, in this case, it's allowed. Some of the Sahaba, as you know, they would say, when they had the surgery, let me make my salah. They would begin their salah and they would do the surgery, they wouldn't feel a thing. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah, may Allah be pleased with that. SubhanAllah. Is there, yes, brother over there? The cash back on the credit card. The problem is the credit card, you get involved in an interest-based contract. And the ulama, they try to avoid that, getting involved with that. Although these days it's very hard to avoid unless you use maybe a debit card or something like that. But cash back, it's not really gambling. I mean, just that's putting that aside. Say that you had a card that had no interest on it and they gave you cash back. The cash back, I believe, is just a fixed percentage on whatever you buy, and it's not based on any chance. It's not a random, there's no random factor in it. Allahu A'lam, Allah is best. Yes, brother?
You're talking about relaxing, but what about stimulants like tea? If taken in small amounts, it's probably okay. But if taken in large amounts, some people get hooked on the tea, like they can't live without tea, or in the morning they can't go to the bathroom without
tea. No, Pepsi, huh? A lot of brothers, they like the Pepsi, my brother thought it, right? Caffeine, right? Generally, the caffeine, what I read from the ulama is, Allahu A'lam, the caffeine is not, the harm of the caffeine is not as so harmful. But if anything taken into excess, is harmful. So,
but is
should
that be haram for that person, or is it bad but not haram?
I mean, is caffeine haram? Is it, does it cause harm to the body or to the what?
It is causing harm to him, but is it haram for?
Things that cause, right, that the, you know, coffee in itself, in and of itself is permissible, but if something is causing harm to a person, if it reaches that level, just like anything, salt is something halal, it's tayyib. But if you take it too much to the extent that it's causing harm to your body, then that excessive amount, it becomes forbidden. But the asl is that it's something that's allowed. Is there any other questions?
What if a person getting a bag full of dollars and everything?
I'm sorry, you found a bag full?
What if a person finds somewhere in, like, in a parking lot or something next to his car a bag full of
currency? Right. Very good question. If somebody comes across a bag full of money, right? Not in a bank, but he's in the parking lot.
See, in India, I've heard of these things, like when they're constructing new house, while digging a foundation,
they found something buried, right?
Precious.
This is called luqata in Arabic. Luqata is a lost wealth. And what they have to do is they have to announce it for a year. They have to announce it close by where it is found, in the public places. First every day for a week, and then once a week for a month, then every month for the rest of the year. They should keep announcing it, trying to find its owner. Then after the year is over, he's allowed to keep it. And the majority of ulama, they say it's his to keep. But the Hanafi school, he says he has to give it in sadaqah. He can't keep it, he has to give it away in sadaqah. But subhanAllah, I was just reading, I think, a couple days ago in New York City, somebody found a huge bag of money, and he drove back twice, like halfway, a very long distance, to give it back to its owner. Muslim, a Muslim driver, mashallah. So alhamdulillah, that's what we're required to do in Islam, we can't just keep it. It's not for us to keep. But they say if it's a muhaqqarat, something cheap, like a few pennies or a quarter, then you can announce it for 3 days. You know, it doesn't have to be a whole year, and a person can dispose of it after that. Any other last questions I want to leave? Yes, Brother Abdullah, mashallah.
Is hookah allowed?
Hookah is not allowed. Shisha and hookah and these other things, the ulama, they say it's not allowed because it causes harm to the health and types of mouth cancer and waste of what money and many other harms. So this is what I heard from the scholars in Syria, because it's very common in Syria. So they said that it's not allowed. No. Yes, brother?
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prohibited in the case of riba, وَحَلَّ اللَّهُ بَيْعَ وَحَرَمَ الرِّبَا. What is the wisdom of not using the word haram or haram in the case of khamr al-maisr? And إِلَّا وَخَمْرُ الْمَيْسُرُ أَزْلَامُ وَرِجْسٌ مِنْ عَمْدِ الشَّيْطَانِ فَاجْتَنِبُوا. So he used the اجتناب and then he used the tahrim. What is the difference and what is the wisdom behind it?
Aywa, now, it's a very good question. You mentioned the riba, and perhaps the riba is an action, but it's not something physical, right? The riba is something that you do, it's a type of trade and an action that a person does. But when it comes to like the alcohol and the gambling, alcohol in particular, it's the alcohol itself, it's rijis.
Same thing as the kisr
al-khanzir? Nahm al-khanzir, no. No. Allahu a'lam, Allah knows best. Jazakallahu khair.
Allah did not mention that it's haram, he said
ijtinaab.
Does that allow us to sell it?
Aywa, naam. It's a good question. Fajtanibu, the scholars, they say that's hurma. When Allah says fajtanibu, stay away from something, that's forbidding it. And even more than just consuming it. Fajtanibu means stay away from it. So the Prophet ﷺ said the one who squeezes the grapes, the one who carries the delivers the grape juice, the one who signs, when it comes to riba, the one who witnesses the contract, the one who writes the contract, all of them, they're involved in the sin. So when it comes to alcohol and riba and anything, if the rule of thumb is that if you're helping the people do the sin, then you're involved in the sin. But if you're away from the sin, you're not helping anybody. Like say you work in a company, and the company, it's mostly a halal business, but they have some alcohol that they sell in their business. But you stay away from that, then in that case you're not involved. If it's a minor, if you're not involved directly with the buying and selling and supporting of that alcohol. Allahu a'lam. Jazakallahu khair. We have time for maybe any sisters that have questions, you're welcome to send them up or slide them under the door. Yes, Brother Tariq.
It's the same question about the tea. Of people who cannot even concentrate without the caffeine or the coffee in the morning, would it fit a definition of khamr? Because it just overwhelms them, the lack of caffeine.
The lack of caffeine is overwhelming them, right? Allahu a'lam, I mean, I haven't heard anything from the ulama that say that it's haram, tea or coffee or anything like that, unless it causes harm to the person. Allahu a'lam. Yes, brother?
Just going back to that.
You brothers get together and discuss amongst yourselves.
I heard this hadith from you reading that the Prophet forbade us from eating or drinking something hot. So tea is always hot. You know, you have to blow into it. So that makes another stomach. You should not blow into your food. You have to
blow
into your food. So drinking
tea itself
is drinking
itself. Right. The blowing on the food is different than, you know, it's not forbidden to eat something hot or drink something hot, otherwise we'd all be in big trouble. But what's forbidden is the blowing in, you know, to blow on the food, because the bacteria, perhaps that's one of the reasons, is that it causes the air, it carries bacteria, airborne bacteria and things like that. And it might be drank by other people, etc. There is a hadith that forbids that, to blow on the food. Wallahu a'lam. And this will be our last question, so we have time for the donuts. Jazakallahu khair. Sister here, is it haram to use ATM machines? MashaAllah. If it's not your ATM card. Now, an ATM machine is just a cash transaction, right? You're just withdrawing cash. Although the banks in general, the riba-based banks, we should avoid it, but we have to try to avoid that. Because putting the wealth in the riba-based bank, they're going to use it to make riba. But again, living in a minority situation and people might have a lot of wealth, can they keep it all under their mattress? It's a very difficult situation. So the ulama, they allow it to be put in there, in the riba-based bank. If you do a cash transaction, then there's no harm in that. But the person should avoid the interest as much as possible and try to make use of the Islamic banks that are available, inshaAllah. Jazakum Allah khair. We'll stop here, inshaAllah. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Walhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wallahu a'lam.